Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, once again, and then find the book of Romans, chapter 8. I have provided this morning's lesson text on the board to my left. Luke, chapter 2, permit me to read once again verses 25 to 32, and then we will jump to Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Luke chapter 2, look at verses 25 to verse 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen, notice, thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. In this passage, as we conclude this examination of Brother Simeon in this hour and in the hour to follow, I want to call your attention to verses 25, and notice the expression, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting. What does that mean? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then turn to Romans chapter 8, and then find verses 22 to 25. And there's been some in the congregation who have been very gracious in some of your comments that you've given to me as we've taken this journey on this aged saint. And I do appreciate those kind words, things that basically have leaped off of the page as we've examined this man. Romans chapter 8, verses 22, we find these words. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, like in the case of Simeon, then do we with patience or perseverance wait for it. Well, beloved, it may be hard to believe that we are now coming to the end of this brief examination of the aged man Simeon, whom I've designated an example of perseverance. Lord willing, we shall patiently wait the second installment, Simeon, his message and his evangelical implications, in next year's gleaning from the Nativity, if God grants us 12 more months to live. In our examine of this Old Testament saint, we have seen the following attributes which are common to all of God's true people. Did you get that? Simeon exhibits certain qualities, certain characteristics and certain attributes that are common to all of God's people. By way of a quick review, just listen to these, please. We found out that Simeon was a just man. The Bible calls him a just man. And just refers to the fact that Simeon had been brought to a saving knowledge of his Messiah. Simeon is designated an Old Testament saint, no different than Father Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it or accounted it to his account as his righteousness. as his means of justification. So if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, then you are also telling the world that you are a just individual. You are a justified person. Secondly, we found out that Simeon was a devoted man. He was a devoted person. His faith was translated into a lifestyle that others were able to take notice and say, there goes a just and a devout man. Hold your place here in Luke 2 and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me give you what I believe to be is the greatest commentary on whether or not God's people should live a different life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and notice the words of the Apostle Paul to a church, to a congregation that was only 3 weeks old in its conception. The Apostle Paul was forced to leave the city because of the unbelieving Jews. And he spent 3 weeks there in the synagogue preaching and teaching, and a small congregation was constituted before he was forced to leave. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verses 4 to 8. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I've been told by some people that a young person in the faith should never be introduced to the teaching of God's election. Really? Really? Care, as far as Paul was concerned, he's dealing with a church that was not even a month old. And he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, he's going to describe this election. What does it mean to be elect? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul first tells them that your election manifested itself by God sending you the gospel in order to bring you to salvation. Not only was this gospel given to you by the sovereign hand of God, God also brought the Holy Spirit alongside to give life and understanding and illumination to the preaching of God's word that caused these people to see their need of Christ. They were able to see their sinfulness. They were brought to an understanding that their idolatrous lifestyle was wrong and that they needed to repent and turn from their wicked ways and turn to God by faith. That's how you know whether you are one of God's elect. Not because God simply makes a paper airplane and throws it off the portals of heaven and says, guess what, you're one of my elect. Election, my dear friends, is something that is manifested in the course of time. The gospel was given power, and the gospel changed their lives. How can I say that? Look at verses 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now get this, my friends. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Get that. Not only were they saved, but there was a marked change and there was a noticeable difference in these people's lives whereby they became a poster child, if you will, to the grace of God. You want to see a Christian? Yeah. Well, you go down to that first Baptist church down there in Thessalonica, and you look at them, and they're walking examples of what a Christian ought to be. That's what Paul is saying. Or am I twisting the scriptures? Then look at verses 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. They became witnesses for Christ. Have you been witnessing for Christ? If you call yourself a Christian, are you witnessing for Christ? If there's no witness from your lips or my lips, then we become suspect whether or not the grace and the election of God has come to us. And you can do that witnessing in many different ways. You can write a letter to a lost friend. You can send them a tract. You can invite them to your home over muffins and coffee and attempt to share the gospel. And please, my dear Christian friends, not every lost sinner is going to bite the hook the first time that you share the gospel with them, okay? Let's get that down in our minds. There's no guarantee that that sinner is going to bite the hook of the gospel, so to speak. You may have to witness to that person several times. Give them a phone call. Give them a tract. Write them a letter. Take them out for a meal. Sit down with an open Bible and share the gospel. You don't need to be a Billy Graham, my dear friend, to witness for Christ. But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Look at that in verses 8. Your faith to God is spread abroad, and I like the last closing part of verses 8, so that we not need to speak anything of you. The Apostle Paul, if he went into another town, and he says, oh, by the way, are you aware of the church in Thessalonica? You don't need to say a word. We know about that church. And all this was done, beloved, without a blueberry, blackberry, strawberry, iPod, or the internet. They had none of those things. All they had was their feet, their hands, and the mouth that God gave them. And they were able to share the gospel to such an extent that Paul could go to other corners of the Roman world. And when he mentioned the Thessalonican church, don't need to say a word about them. We know them. Do we have that witness in this city? Do you have this witness in our families and in our community? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Look at verses 9. How do we know that they were elect? How do we know that God's election was given to them before the foundation of the world? In good time, when the gospel came, assisted and nurtured by the Spirit of God, when they heard the gospel, they responded. And when they responded, there was a definite, marked change in their lives. They didn't go to church on Sunday, and then Monday to Saturday, they went back to the temple to continue worshiping their false gods and idols. Do I make myself clear? There was a marked change. And not only that, look at verses 10. And to wait for his son. Oh, look at that word, wait. Simeon was waiting. The Romans passage in Romans 8 talks about us waiting for the redemption of our own bodies, because we groan within ourselves to be made perfect like Christ on that day of glorification. And here we're told that they're waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 4 to 8 or 4 to 10 is a beautiful picture of what it means to be one of God's elect. And it's also a beautiful picture of what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who was once a sinner, hell-bound and hell-deserving, and the gospel comes to him and her in any shape, way, or form, by tract, or by a loving friend who witnesses, or they come to church and they hear the gospel and they're gripped with conviction, and they turn. They turn from their present lifestyle and they turn to God. And in that turning, there is to be a drastic, noticeable difference. And so when I say that Simeon was a devout man, Simeon at one time was a lost sinner like you and I. There was a time in Simeon's life where he did not believe the Old Testament prophets. There was a time and a season in Simeon's past where if he died, he would have perished. But wonder of wonders, God kept him alive. And the eyes of his understanding were opened, and Simeon was able to hang on and to latch on and to believe and to embrace the promises of the Old Testament prophets that Messiah would come. And he's no different than Mary and Joseph. He was no different than John the Baptist's parents. He was no different from the Magi who came to bring their gifts when Jesus was about 2 years old. And he was no different from the shepherds. When the angels told the shepherds that there's a Messiah born and you go, he'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. They didn't stand there and say, well, we'll think and we'll pray about it. And when we get the urge, then we'll go to Bethlehem. They ran to Bethlehem to see what God had done. And then when they left the manger, what did they do? Did they put masking tape on their mouth? My Bible says they went back and they began to noise abroad the fact that a Messiah was born that night. And their message stirred amongst the inhabitants. So Simeon was a justified man, a devout man. He was a Spirit-led man. And by Spirit-led, he was obedient. He was a Spirit-taught person. Are you teachable here this morning? Am I teachable? Are we willing to listen to the Word of God? Are you willing to listen to the Spirit of God? Make the Word of God come alive and make an impression in your mind, in your soul, and then eventually in your life. He was also a spirit control person. You notice there in Luke chapter 2, that particular day when Mary and Joseph was about to bring Jesus to do for him as the Old Testament required, somehow, someway, God must have said, Simeon, go to the temple. I got a beautiful surprise for you. And Simeon didn't say, well, I'm old, and I've been waiting long enough, and the world around me is crumbling. Rome is forcing her culture. Herod is forcing his culture upon us. I'm not going to move today. I've waited, and I've waited long enough. Simeon got up, and in obedience, he went to the temple, and he was rewarded for his wait. And also, too, we found out that Simeon's own name, Simeon, means that God heard, and God heard to the point of answering. Well, since he was called Simeon, you and I should all be Simeons in the sense that when God speaks to us through his word, we give a listening ear. And not just a listening ear, but we're willing to listen and to translate that scripture through our hands, through our fingers, and through our feet, and through our mouth. That's all that I'm advocating here this morning. And I think that's what the Bible teaches. Well, as we begin to close, Simeon now is an example of perseverance. It is my responsibility now to take the past previous weeks, all these lessons of this man, and now wrap it together in one big package and then put a bow on it for you to enjoy. Perseverance. Statement. Every story has two sides, correct? You have two kids in your family and they're fighting over a toy. You don't just simply listen to one side of the story and then you punish the other one. You listen to both sides and then you make a judgment who was right, who was wrong. And then as a parent, you play referee or umpire in your home. Being said, faith and works are two sides of one coin. That's my position here this morning, and I believe it's also taught in the Bible. Faith and works go together. Just like a coin has two sides, and just like every story has two sides, the Christian teaching is that the Christian faith is to be balanced, not lopsided. Faith and works go together, Ephesians 2 and James 2. We are saved by faith, but God doesn't save us just to sit on our spiritual do-nothings and just wait for Jesus. He saves us in order for us to produce good works. Repentance and belief are also found linked together. You go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, I have preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. If you repent, then you will automatically believe because they're inseparable twins. Belief and confession go together. If I believe the Bible to be true, it will translate itself eventually out of my mouth and I will confess it. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 to 13. And love and obedience are twin sisters as well. Jesus says, if you love me, keep or obey my commandments. So if I love my wife, then I will obey the scripture on my responsibility as a good husband to meet her needs. If I claim that I believe the Bible to be true, then I must be willing to confess that before men in any way, shape, or form. If I claim that I have repented, then I also am saying that I am a believer in Christ at the same time. If I claim that I have faith in God, then that will eventually be translated in a life of good works. Well, with that said, in today's examination, we shall consider another attribute to all of God's people, a common attribute that is to be found in every child of God. And the next attribute is the word perseverance. Not only is God's people a justified people, not only is God's people a devout people, not only is God's people a spirit-led, spirit-taught, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, and a keen listening people, God's people will ultimately persevere. And what do I mean when I use that persevere? I mean that God's people come hell or high water, irregardless of what the world throws against him, irregardless of friends and family who mock and who jeer you, who criticize you, who call you names, irregardless of the devil and his temptings in order to trip you up, irregardless of the federal government, irregardless of the rulings of Congress, irregardless of the madness of the Supreme Court, and irregardless of our evil culture, you will cross the finish line at death into the sweet arms of your beloved Savior. If Jesus Christ has called you by His grace, if you are one of God's elect, you will ultimately cross that finish line and to look into the beautiful, unmatchless face of your dear beloved Savior. And the angels will say, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. First, let me say that this subject is somewhat controversial, especially if I communicate the teaching unclearly, and secondly, if you, my listeners, misinterpret or mishear what I say here this morning. So, beloved, I'm asking you to pray for me this morning and the next hour. I need you to pray silently as I teach and preach that I will not wander from the path of true doctrine. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would give me your undivided attention and hear very, very keenly like Simeon. Let's begin by considering some sample passages from God's words, okay? You may want to jot these down on a piece of paper. You may want to write them in your Bible, cross-reference them. Does the Bible teach that God's people are to persevere? Does the Word of God teach that if a person says, I'm a Christian, and they live any old way they want to live, there's no works, there's no belief, there's no confession, and there's no obedience, yet this person goes around saying, I believe, I repent, and I love God, and there's no evidence of that, does that person have an honest-to-God security that they're going to meet Jesus and the sweet by and by as his loving Savior versus their judge? Are you ready? Turn to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. Simeon was a man who persevered. He was an aged man. And we do not know, the Bible doesn't tell us how many years he had to wait for the fulfillment when he held that little baby in his arms. It may have been decades. Decades. And if you've been listening to me at all during these past previous weeks, I have tried to draw a parallel between Simeon's world and our world. And please bear with me this morning. Simeon lived in a world that was just as crazy, just as messed up, and just as mad as we live today. In many respects, Simeon lived in a more brutal world. Last time going down Watermaker Boulevard there, I haven't seen too many crosses lining both sides with rotting corpses with the birds pecking out the eyeballs of that poor soul hanging on the cross. I don't see too many crosses. I don't see too many people fed to lions. I don't see people out there being whipped and flogged there in downtown Main Street because they upset it. Roman or King Herod's rules. You get the picture? He lived, in many respects, in a more brutal and cruel world than you and I. Look at John chapter 8. Look at this. Look at verses 30 to 32. And he spoke these words, Jesus, and notice, many believed on him. Now, many people would stop with verse 30 and say, oh, isn't that marvelous? Jesus preached, the crowd responded, and he saved hundreds of people on this glorious day. If you just stop at verse 30, you're going to miss the impact. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Do you know that verses 31 are the teaching, or the implication, or the assumptions of verse 31 today is causing some within the Church of Jesus Christ to be at war? I'm going to read it again. Look at verse 31. Jesus is talking to those who are mentioned in verse 30. He preaches, many believed. So Jesus now turns to those Jews in his audience who did believe. In verses, Jesus saying, "Hey guys, great. Welcome to my family. If ye continue in my word." You see the word continue? That's the same Greek word elsewhere in your Bible that is translated abide, to endure, and persevere. And to, if you want to use a more modern vernacular, you ever heard the expression back in the 70s, keep on keeping on? That's what Jesus is saying. If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, beloved, and hopefully that you're listening, and hopefully I'm communicating properly, and I hope that you're listening to me properly. There's more than just believing in Jesus. I believe, I believe, I believe. Beloved, even Satan believes that there's a God, and the devil will never walk on streets of gold. Do you know, listen to this, and you mark my words, and you correct me if I'm wrong this morning, when Jesus confronted even the demons during his 3.5-year ministry, even the demons were willing to say, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One. Have you come to judge me before the time?" And Jesus had to silence that demon. Isn't it amazing that the demons who are going to roast in hell forever are able to acknowledge Jesus for who he is, and yet you and I, as the fallen sons of Adam, do not? The devil believes. The devil is more convinced that there's a God. The devil is more convinced that there's a heaven because he once lived there but was kicked out. And the devil is more convinced that there is a hell awaiting him and his fallen demons. So just simple belief doesn't really cut it, does it? You say, "Bob, I think you're losing me here." No, hang on to your hats. If you claim that you truly believe what I'm advocating and what Jesus is saying is, you will inevitably abide and continue and persevere. And to me, that's a great source of comfort. I don't need to go to a preacher and have a preacher tell me, "Bob, you're saved." I don't need to go to a priest to have my sins absolved. I don't need to go to a rabbi. You don't even need to go to me. Go to Christ. And if you truly believe in him, you truly repent, and you truly turn from your wicked ways, you have the assurance that God has done a marvelous work in your life, and you don't need anyone to give you guarantee to the assurance of your salvation. God does that in your heart automatically. And then when you begin to work out your faith with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and you see God working through your life, you see certain bad habits falling by the wayside, and you see the fact that your heart is tender when you do sin, and now you see you have this new fond love for the scriptures, and you love to go to the prayer meeting, and you love to be with God's people, and you love to talk about your king, when at one time you used his name maybe in a flippant curse word. Maybe there was a time you mocked the church. Maybe there was a time you believed prayer was only for old people. But now you find yourself praying. Now you find yourself just dying to read the scriptures. You love to come to Bible study. You love to be with God's people. And you love to share your faith. If you see those things being worked out in your life, my dear friend, wonder of wonders, God has touched you with his grace. And those are the means and those are the graces that he gives you to give you the assurance that you are one of his children. Turn to John 14. Notice this passage. John chapter 14. Look at verses 23 to 24. And I want everyone to follow this verse Okay? I want everyone to have your eyes running on the words so that you make sure that Bob is being held in check by the guardrails of Old and New Testament. Okay? John 14:23. Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, if a man truly loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Beloved, how clear can it be? There is to be no controversy here. Jesus says to those who claim that they believe in him, fine, if you love me, then do the things I've commanded you to do. In John chapter 8, he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, if you study it and you read it and you pray over it and you work it out, then you're my disciples. In this passage, if you love me, just do the things I say my people ought to do. But look at verse 24. Just the opposite. There is no room here for the carnal Christian, or that carnal Christian's teaching. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Beloved, how clear can Christ be? And all I'm attempting to do, my dear friends, is to take the scriptures and to interpret it and to press it upon your heart, minds, and conscience. If you love me, then just do the things I tell you to do. Now turn to John 15 and watch this one. John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. And as I read, I want you please to take your eyes and just let them flow. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Why do you prune a tree? In order for it to bring forth better blooms and better fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now please, please, I beg you, abide in me. You see the word abide? That's the same Greek word for continue. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, which is simply common sense gardening, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. A picture of hell. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, now get this one, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, here comes the kicker. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, can I make the following comment? You must admit, based on John 15, 1-8, that according to Jesus' own words, not Bob's, that the concept of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit are inseparably linked or tied together, right or wrong. And then look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, beloved, here this morning, I'm not advocating that any of you become like me. Oh, dear God, no. You want to be like me? Then you have to pick up all the trash that's still inside here. And I know that you don't want that. I've got enough trash in here. I want you to be like Christ. I want you to be imitators of Christ, not me. I want you to be followers of Christ, not me. I want you, my dear friends, to become bona fide disciples of Christ. And the only way that you do that is by running to Him by faith, embracing Him as Lord and Savior, as some of you have already done so many, many moons ago. And maybe you're here this morning and you're on that fence, you're straddling. Well, come to Christ. Embrace Him. He'll forgive you, my dear friends, past, present, and future sins. And then the Spirit of God will take His abode, His residency within you. And He'll give you new desires, new wants, new abilities, new talents, new gifts. And then all that Jesus wants you to do is what? If you love me, obey me. You claim that you believe? Well, then confess. Tell others. You claim that you repent, that you've turned from your wicked ways? Fine. Well, then believe. And you claim that you have faith? Fine. Well, then work it out. Work it out. Well, because of time, some of you may think, well, that's just the New Testament. But I don't think we find this teaching in the Old Testament. Really? Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Beloved, are you getting a better picture of Brother Simeon? He was a man that persevered. He was a man that was willing to abide. He was a man that was willing to continue. God gave him a promise. And just like God has given you and I promises through His Word, Simeon was an Old Testament saint that was willing to latch on to what God said. He knew that God is true. He knows that God cannot lie. Simeon is willing to put his money in God's bank and get interest versus the world's bank and lose. Are you that type of person? Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verses 18 and 19. I love this. But the path of the just, just like Simeon, is as a shining light. Now notice this play on words. It shines more and more unto that perfect day. That's perseverance. That's working out your faith. When you become a Christian, let's make believe. You know the old-fashioned candles they used to put on birthday cakes, those little tiny little baby rockets about maybe a couple of inches high, kind of thin? That's what you are. And before God calls you home, I believe you should be a Roman candle burning for Christ. Between the midget and the Roman candle spans the entire life from conversion until glorification. And that can be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. But if you and I claim to be Christians for many, many years, then we ought to be able to walk in maturity and reflect the fact that we've been walking with the Master for quite some time. My Bible says that the pathway of the just, it shines as a light. Not a little 9-volt battery, kind of tweaking out there in the mist, but it shines more and more. But look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So the Bible tells us that those who are in Christ are bathing in spiritual light. Those who refuse to repent and follow Christ, unfortunately, are abiding in spiritual darkness. Turn to Job 17:9. Get just a few more verses and then we'll close this hour and then we'll tackle the next. Go to the book of Job. Watch this one. You might like this. Job 17:9. Watch how you can see perseverance in this. Watch this. Job 17:9. The righteous, meaning a just person, like Simeon, like some of you, also shall hold on his way. And he hath clean hands, shall be stronger and stronger. You see the picture of perseverance? My Bible says that a righteous person is one who's going to hold on to his way. He's going to hold on to what he believes. Come hell or high water, he's going to hold on. And Simeon was living in a corrupt and brutal society, and we live in a crazy, mixed up, turned on its head society just as well. Crooked politicians, crooked church leaders, crooked judges, crooked lawyers, crooked auto dealers, crooked everywhere. But Simeon was willing to hold on to his way. And he got what? Stronger and stronger, despite the fact he was getting older and older physically. And when God told him, go to the temple, your reward is wrapped in a package. He went to the temple, sees the Holy Family, embraces Christ, and says what? Take me home. He persevered. He held on to his way, and he grew stronger and stronger. And one more Old Testament passage. Turn to Psalms 84. Look at Psalms 84. So you see, my friend, this concept of perseverance is taught both in the Old and in the New. Psalms 84. And look at verses 7. Speaking of the citizens of Zion. Notice this, my friends. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. Job tells us, a righteous man hangs on to his ways. Proverb tells us that a Christian is like a shining light in a world of darkness and mist. But his light shines more and more until that perfect day. In closing, permit me to read a portion of our confession. This is what you claim that you believe when we constituted this church. Ready? Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can never totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's what I believe. I think the Bible teaches that. Now, I like these words. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding through unbelief and temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same. And they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraved upon the palms of His hands. And though they may through the temptation of Satan and of the world, and the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their perseverance fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, thereby they incur God's displeasure, and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt, and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus Christ to the end. That's the perseverance of the saints. If you are one of God's elect, God did not choose you because you were worthy. God did not choose you because you were good. God did not choose you because you would pan out in the end. God simply chose you because He chose to choose you irrespective and irregardless of who and what you are. He chose you because He chose. And when He chose you, He gave you to His Son. And when the Son came to earth and when the Son died on that cross, He took your name. He took you to the cross. He took you to His bosom. And when He died, you died. And when He was buried, you were buried. And when He arose, you arose. And when He ascended, you ascended. And where He sits now in yonder gates, in yonder heaven, that's where you sit, my friend. And because of all of that, you will persevere. And now I'm going to get in trouble. You must persevere. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Bob, are you claiming I'm saved by my works? No. But if you're a true child of God, you will persevere. If you are a child of God here this morning, you will make it. You will make it to that heavenly city, and you will embrace your Savior. Guaranteed, paid in full on the cross. All that I'm advocating is this. If you claim you're a believer, you will make it. Because God has guaranteed you must make it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again to your divine presence. And Father, we stand amazed and awe at this beautiful plan of salvation that you have put together. A plan conceived in the very heart and mind of a triune God. The Father chooses, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit woos and draws and calls. What a God we serve, and what a salvation we have to proclaim. Father, may we all be like Simeon, and teach us to wait, and to abide, and to continue, and to persevere. In Christ's name, amen.